You can get experiences at Sam's Club. You can engage. You can push carts at Sam's Club and have a nice time. There's no worship there. There's no Jesus at Sam's Club. We are the Church of Jesus Christ, right? What unites us is Him.
This is The Journey, the radio outreach of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana, featuring the teaching of Steve DeWitt. Did you know that you're made to worship God? Well, that's what the Bible says, and today on The Journey, we're looking at true worship and what that looks like. We're in a series called Exalt, Experience, Engage. This is the second part of the Exalt message. If you missed part one, you can find that on our website, thejourney.fm. If you have your Bible, we're in Matthew chapter 28. Here's Pastor Steve.
If we go back in the Bible to Genesis chapter 1, you get to a very important verse. Verse 21 of Genesis 1 says that God, when He created us, He made us in His image. And there are all kinds of implications about that. We've spent a lot of time talking about that here in our church. But one of the most important ones, in fact, we could even say it this way, it is the most important dimension of being made in the image of God, is that when God made us, He made us, engineered us right down to our DNA to be God worshipers. Realize that? Your body, your mind, your personality, your soul is not there by accident. And it is not designed the way that it is by accident. It is there, designed by God, to have a relationship of worship with the Creator, so that I have a mind that can understand the world around me and to see God in the world. And I have a personality that allows me to share relationship with another person. And I have a soul that has a spiritual dimension to it that the frogs and the polywogs and the cows don't have. I am made to worship God. And so are you. Everything about you is for worship of God. Genesis 3, a very bad thing happens. Tragic thing happens. And that is that in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, there is a rebellion that takes place. And do you know where that rebellion takes place? Not in the Garden of Eden. It takes place in their hearts, in the seat of their worship. We could even say it this way, in the throne of their heart. When they were created, God was on that throne. And everywhere they went, every food they ate, every sunset they saw, every mountain that they just were amazed at, spoke to them of God, and in their heart, they worshiped God for it. They did everything to the glory of God. They were God worshipers. But in Genesis 3, through the temptation and through their disobedience, God is taken off of the throne. And Adam puts Adam on the throne. And Eve puts Eve on the throne. And everything that has happened in human history, every pain, every sorrow, every death, every tragedy, is the direct result of that worship rebellion in the heart of Adam and Eve, and in the hearts of all of us ever since. And this is what Paul describes when he says in verse 21, they no longer glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. Adam and Eve were not atheists. They still knew there was a God. They still remembered walking and talking with God. They remembered all the good things and the kindnesses that God had given to them. They weren't atheists. It was that they were no longer God worshipers. They were worshiping themselves. God was out, man was in. Worship continues. And friends, listen to me. We all were made to worship. I said in a previous series, we are worship machines. Every moment of every day, we are all worshiping something or somebody. Right now, in this service, in your heart, you have something or somebody on the throne of your heart. And if you want to know what you're truly worshiping, don't say, well, I got to be worshiping God because I'm sitting in a church. No. Follow the breadcrumb trail of your thoughts and your time and the things that you care about and where you put your money and how you use the gifts that God has given to you. Look at all of those things, and that will tell you who is sitting on the throne of your heart. We worship all the time, constantly, because God made us that way. And now Paul begins to describe what happens when God isn't on the throne, and we find out that man is a very disappointing God. Look at verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Are you getting the idea? You should be. That life without God on the throne spirals out of control, and there is all kinds of sorrow and pain and anguish that we experience when I am living for myself and when I am worshiping me, because that's what has happened ever since Genesis 3. Prior to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were like this: God, you are the one that I worship. Ever since Genesis 3, we've all been this way. We're all bowing to ourselves. It's all about me now. And lo and behold, look at the trouble that it's brought. And look at all the sorrow. In fact, the sorrow that you have experienced in your life, big and small, past and present, is a direct result of worship rebellion and the desire to exalt ourselves. So man worship turns out to be really disappointing, doesn't it? Can I ask you today, who is on the throne of your heart? Who are you worshiping, or what are you worshiping today? So the question then, of course, is, all right, we're with you, Pastor Steve. We sort of get it. Life stinks when I'm worshiping myself. I want to get rid of that me on the throne thing. What can I do? And the answer is nothing. We cannot do this on our own any more than those miners could dig their way out of that mountain this week. We can't save ourselves. We are so committed to worshiping ourselves, we would never, ever take ourselves off of that throne and put God there on our own. Wouldn't do it. And that is why we need a rescue. Just like those miners needed a rescue, we need a rescue. We need somebody from the outside to send us help. And that is why the gospel is known as good news. It is the message that God has done that, that He is a God of love, amazing love that God has for people that are rebelling against Him, yet He loves us still. And in Jesus Christ has sent a rescue. And through the miracle of regeneration, where the power of the Holy Spirit makes us alive spiritually, what happens in that is that I, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the fruit of that is that He now is my Lord. He now takes His place rightfully upon the throne of my heart. And the Christian lives his life now exalting, there's the word, Christ, serving Him, worshiping Him. And here now Paul in Ephesians describes this miracle exchange this way. Verse 4, but because of His great love for us, amen? His great love for us, the rebellers, the enemy, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, buried in the mountain of sin. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Did you hear the worship there? How do we used to live? We were dead in our transgressions. We were doing this number, bowing to ourselves, living all for me. It's what it's all about. That's the way that we lived. But God, who is rich in mercy, saves us from ourselves, saves us from self-worship, and makes us alive. Alive to do what? To live for Him. And this is done by the power of God through the gospel to make us alive to worship Him. You get it? Get it? It's a great thing to get. So as we talk about worship then, it's important that we not fall into the trap of being very small in our definition of what worship is. Some people say, oh, worship, that's when we sing. We are worshiping when we're singing, but it's massively greater than that, this concept is. In fact, the word comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, which it was this, worth-ship. Worth-ship. And then somebody said it fast one time, worth-ship. Worship. Worship. And that's how we got the word. To declare the worthiness of something. To declare its value, its worth-shipness. That is what worship is. And we all worship every moment of every day, as I've already said. The question is, what are we worshiping? And what is this all about? And I had an experience a week and a half ago with my family that I think gives a great illustration of what we're talking about here. As many of you know, my brother is a missionary in South America, and so the result of that is that we don't get together very often. And he's been gone for 4 years, but he's back now on a one-year furlough back in the United States. And so we've been planning this family get-together where all the siblings are going to be there, all the grandkids are going to be there, all at Grandma and Grandpa's house, this big, chaotic woo-ha time together. And so we've been looking forward to it, planning on it. We're all there on Monday, everybody that is except for Terry and Jerry. Now, Terry is my sister, and her husband is Jerry. So it's Terry and Jerry. And as some of you know, my sister Terry has a medical condition that doesn't allow her to be pregnant. And so they have wrestled through that. We have families in our church that have wrestled through similar situations, and it's been a very hard trial for them because the dream of her life and her heart's desire was to have children. And so many, many, many months ago, we began to pray about, because they began the adoption process, and we began to pray about that, and we're, you know, hoping that God would provide a child for them because we really think they would be wonderful parents. So anyway, there we are at the house, and everyone's there but Terry and Jerry. And we're talking in the kitchen, la, la, la. Well, we hear the garage door open. Whoa, up the garage door goes. And we're like, oh, maybe they're here. And the back door opens. And I am the oldest brother, and so I decided that I was going to go running up, and as they came around the corner, like, you know, jump them or scare or tickle, whatever I was going to do, you know, the big brother thing to do. And so I got up, and I went running towards the little doorway to scare them or whatever. And Terry comes around the corner with a baby. I'm like, yeah! And there's the whole family standing there, and we all together went, and we looked at her, Terry, and she's like this, and we're like, and she's like, it was a moment, let me tell you. I mean, for our family to, like, instant member of the family. There's, you know, 9 months to get ready for it. There's no, like, 2 weeks from now, we're going to be, there's a kid now, and this is member of the family, and I actually have a little picture here. This is Bethany Grace Selber, and what a week we had there with the new, like, 7-day-old baby that we had there at the house. And let me just tell you, Bethany was queen all week. She was queen. Everybody wanted to hold her. Everybody wanted to talk about her, wanted to talk to her, wanted to kiss her. You know, and the kind of language you would have heard if you were around the house was this: oh, isn't she adorable? Oh, look, she's smiling. She's smiling. Even her spit up was like precious to us, you know. We're not so much me, actually. It's like, wipe that off and then I'll hold her, okay? Such a beautiful baby. Never a more beautiful baby in all the history of the world than this little child. It was a very special time for our family, and provides a really great illustration of what worship really is. To worship something is to declare its value, okay? Is to declare its value. That week that we were together, there was such a focus on that child. We did other things, the things that we normally do. We went golfing, we went fishing, we played games. But you know what? These other things, they didn't seem to like matter as much anymore. Because now Bethany's here. It's like all about Bethany. We talked about her. We focused on her. We thought about her. Our week was a testimony of how valuable she is. And friends, when God, by His grace, by His power, and through His love, takes away our self-worship, which is so pitiful and stinky and such a... We live our lives this way. And places the glorious Son back upon the throne that is rightfully His in our hearts and that He designed to be that way. What happens is that He becomes the focus of our life. My life revolves around Him and His priorities and what He wants in my life. He becomes the focus of my life. That's exalt, okay? In a summary, that is exalt. I am exalting Him. And I'll just say it any more than I just say Bethany was at the house. It impacts everything. As now the orientation of my life, it's this continental shift now to living for Him. It's all about Him. And I want to say to you that this is not just some kind of radical Christianity. I think sometimes we have people that have a view of Christianity where it's sort of like you just sort of have it in your life, you know, and I get to go to heaven kind of a thing. And they think, this kind of talk, this is for the radical people that want to be really spiritually wrong. This is normal, everyday Christianity. This is what a genuine Christian will do and will prioritize, not perfectly, and certainly not that way initially, but desiring to get there eventually. Exalting His value and worth by glorifying Him in the way that I live every aspect of my life is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You can't say you're a disciple of Christ and not follow Him any more than those 12 disciples following Jesus could have said, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and gone and lived in Petra somewhere. No, to be a disciple is to follow Christ and to orient your life around Him. This is what Romans 12:1 means when it says, I beseech you that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do everything to the glory of God. This is, and here's the verse I want you to just, if you want to have one verse that says this, it's Colossians 1:18, one of my favorites in all the Bible. And He is the head of the church, talking about Christ. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. There it is. How do I live my life? Why do I do what I do? What am I prioritizing in my day? It is my desire that in every aspect of my life, from being a mommy, to being a worker, to being a daddy, to being a single, to being a student or a teacher or an athlete or whatever it is that you're into, you are doing it in a way that Christ is displayed as preeminent and supreme. That is exalt. That is worship. That is Christianity. The word for supremacy, it means first. First. So in everything, Christ might be first or display His firstness. I remember when I was a boy in elementary school, the teacher would say, all right, time to line up. Remember that? And what was there always a rush for? See who could be first in line, right? And if you got there first, like that, that's it. In everything, I want Him to be first. I want Him to be at the front. I want him to be on display as supreme. And essential, basic Christianity wants to display that firstness. And how we long for our church family, and that includes you. Okay, it's not just the leaders, it's not just, you know, ministry leaders, it's our family here, all of us. How we long for our church to be a passionate, Jesus first in all things kind of church. And we're going to talk more about this later in the series, but it's personal walk with the Lord, it's personal worship, and also corporate worship. These are to be priorities for us. And let me just say, it won't happen. We won't make it spiritually without worship on both levels. It includes both. But the reason we start with this one, and the reason this one's at the top and not at the bottom, is that exalt is, and worship is, the foundation for the other two. I mean, if it wasn't exalt, it was just experience and engage, that's a club. Go join Sam's Club. You can get experiences at Sam's Club. You can engage, you can push carts at Sam's Club and have a nice time. There's no worship there. There's no Jesus at Sam's Club or at any other little social club that you might want, the flower club or some other thing that you might be a part of. We are the church of Jesus Christ, right? And so the thing that unites us together is not the fact that we like flowers or that you like the Bears football or that we happen to all live in Northwest Indiana. What unites us is Him. And what motivates us is the exaltation of Him. And this is foundation, because when I want to get together with you and to experience horizontal Christianity, because vertically we are in such great agreement, right? Vertically we're about Jesus, which means we've got a lot in common. And it means that I now have a reason to love you and for you to love me and for us to have mutual ministry together and community together. It's because we share this passion for Christ. And it's because I worship Christ that I want to engage in ministry and to serve and to be a part of spreading this. That evangelism is all about worship. It is all about worship. Sharing my happiness with others. Let me ask you a question. Listen, why did my sister weep when she showed off Bethany to her siblings for the very first time? Were these tears of sadness? The answer is obvious, no. These were tears of joy. But why did she not start crying until we were there with her? And the answer is that joy in something is completed when others join in that joy as well. So that when you have something good in your life, you don't hide it. You call somebody right away and say, hey, well, listen, what's happened? This is such excitement. And in the sharing of that, the joy is completed. And that's missions. Our happiness and joy in Christ is what we want others to share in, that joy, and it's complete in us as we share that, whether that be in service or in word or however we're doing that. That's mission. But worship's the foundation. It has to be. Exalt, experience, engage. These are the three E's of basic following Jesus. And we want this series to be a blessing here and to be a blessing in your life. And so would you pray that God would use it in that way?
Thank you, Steve, for showing us how to exalt the Lord. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. And we're currently in a series called Exalt, Experience, Engage. During this series, for a gift of any size to The Journey, we'll send you a copy of Century Worship's new CD. This was written and produced by the Worship Ministry of Bethel Church. Century Worship offers songs that were born out of the life and experience of our members. This EP of 5 original worship songs is sure to become favorites in your home, and we want to send it to you as a thank you for your support to The Journey. So why don't you stop by our website, thejourney.fm. By the way, The Journey is now available through a podcast. All you have to do is search for The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Thanks for listening. For Steve and the whole team, I'm Tim Svoboda. We'll see you next time right here on The Journey.